Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
Good morning, guys. I don't have to introduce myself. I'm hoping at this point you've figured out who I am. If you don't know me, you don't really need to invest in that part. You've missed out. It was limited edition. Will you join me in prayer request? Father, as we take time to dive into your word, I just pray that you will speak to us, help us understand what you want us to hear in this text. Thank you. Love you. Amen. So I'm going to just dive right in. I'm going to start off. I'm in Exodus 19. If you don't know where to find Exodus, it's right after Genesis. All right, Exodus 19. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt. Okay, we get to stop right there. That was your scripture for the day. Okay, they've been traveling for about 3 months from Egypt. So now we've got to put ourselves in their shoes and try to figure out what's going on. Okay. We had about 70-ish Israelites who entered Egypt about 400 years ago. And they've now been in Egypt for all this time. Somewhere along the way, they become slaves of the Egyptians. Where they become slaves, that's a fun discussion. That's a different day. But they've been there for 400 years. Our country has not existed for 400 years. I'm old. I was born in the bicentennial year. That means 200, right? So we're not at 400. Think about that for a minute. How long were they sitting in Egypt? Like, how much time went by? What was happening in our world 400 years ago? And they've been sitting in Egypt. This whole time, though, they've been a minority people. And then they not only are a minority people, but they become an oppressed people, a slave people. If you read the documentation from other people groups around them from the time, they don't speak well of them. They're just a lowly slave people. That's how they look at them. Minorities in the ancient world. That's their identity. That's who they are, okay? And then this God shows up. Now, they've heard some whispers about this God, but there wasn't a whole lot of information for them to really play with. They've been spending 400 years serving the Egyptian gods as slaves. And this God, who they barely have heard anything about, shows up, fights the Egyptian gods to set them free. Kyle, they don't fight the Egyptian gods, they fight Egypt. Actually, your text tells you he fights the Egyptian gods. Whether that's how they understood it or that's what happened, you can wrestle with that. But it tells you multiple times in the Bible, he fights the gods of Egypt. The Nile turns red because he slaughters the Nile god. Or at least that's what he wants them to understand. In an ancient world, the more powerful the nation, the more powerful it was assumed their gods were. Well, who showed up? Egypt was really, really powerful, but God showed up and he was stronger. Okay? And he shows up and he sets them free from slavery. Why? Did they deserve it? Did they earn it? Did they do something special? Were they these really cool people? He shows up. He fights for them. And then he says, come follow me. He doesn't give them this great GPS or anything. He just says, come follow me. And of course, they follow him. What are the questions you think they're going to be wrestling with? Why did this God show up? Why now? What does he want? Who is he? What's this all about? And at this point now, they've been traveling for about 3 months. They've seen some cool things along the way. Crazy thing like the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds, opening up in front of them. And the ground is immediately dry. That's a little crazy. Explain that one. And then they cross through. And this God takes on the armies of Egypt on their behalf. Like, they've seen some cool things. But What's going on? What's going on? What's happening? Who is this God? Who are we that he would come for us? That's where we're starting. The first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt. On that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. Sounds like a great place to vacation, right? The desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Okay, we're going to stop there. You might have heard me say this before, previous time that I've taught. Anybody that ever hears me teaching typically gets a chance for me to go off on mountains. In your Bible, mountains are important. You're watching a movie, and all of a sudden the creepy music comes on, the hair starts standing up on the back of your neck. You know something's about to happen, right? Or at least you expect something's about to happen. You go to watch a movie, the words start displaying on the screen, you hear John Williams, you know that the greatest movie of all time, Star Wars, is about to be playing, and this is a moment of excitement, right? Two people are walking along, and you hear some romantic music. Somebody's going to hold somebody else's hand. This is all cutesy. We know it's a love story. You hear these songs, and you know what to expect from the story, right? There's expectation that something's about to happen. Well, nobody has invented a Bible that could play soundtrack for you. That'd be really cool if they did. Instead, it uses symbols. There's things in your Bible that are supposed to work in the same way, and a mountain is one of them. Whenever you encounter a mountain in your Bible, you are supposed to have expectation. In the ancient world, holy, sacred, crazy, spiritual things happened on mountains. Always. Think about your Bible story. What happens on mountains? Where does Moses encounter a burning bush? On a mountain. When Jesus starts glowing, goes nuclear on them, where was that? That was on a mountain, right? When Jesus ascends, where was that from? Oh yeah, that was from a mountain. I could keep going. It's always on mountains. You come to a mountain, something's about to happen. Always. Train yourself to think that. It starts talking about a mountain, something's about to happen. Okay? You want to go to a church named after some mountain is probably a good church to go to. Ezekiel 28 says the Garden of Eden was on a mountain. Whether Ezekiel means it literally or figuratively, you can wrestle with that. But either way, it's a place of expectation. Something's about to happen. I hope. So here we are. Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Something big is about to happen. All right. May I have the next slide, Kim? So then Moses went up to God. Hebrew word under that word God there is Elohim. It just means a God, a spiritual being, something of that sort. He goes up to a spiritual being, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. I just noticed the translation that I used for your slide, it doesn't do this, but in many of your Bibles, that word Lord there is in all caps, okay? Which means something special. When your Bible in the Old Testament, when it says Lord in all caps, it's Yahweh. That's relational terms. He goes up to where this spiritual being is, but it's not just any spiritual being, it's Yahweh. That's important. That's special. It's relational. If you just said that guy is standing up in front of you, that's whatever. That's pretty vague. It doesn't mean much. If you say Kyle is there, many of you know who Kyle is. You have experiences with me. Most of them are probably awkward, but you have them, okay? And so you know who I am. So when I'm standing up here speaking to you, there's some sort of relational connection behind it, okay? He's going to go up to see Yahweh. Okay? Yahweh called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants, to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people, the sons of Israel." Do you notice anything about that sentence? You know your Genesis, which if you don't know, you're probably going to know it soon. I understand you're about to go into a series on Genesis. About two-thirds of the way through Genesis, you encounter this guy named Jacob. Now, the name Jacob means deceiver. How'd you like to be named deceiver? That's a good start in life. Okay? It means the deceiver. Okay? And he lives up to his name through much of his life. But he comes to a point, finally, where there's this night where he wrestles with this stranger. I haven't had that happen before. That'd be kind of weird. He wrestles with this stranger all night long. And then in the morning, they have this interaction where he starts realizing something's going on. And the stranger says to him, "Your name is not going to be Jacob anymore. What's his name going to be?" Israel. The Israelites are the descendants of Jacob. Okay, that becomes his name. He has a change. And Israel, by the way, means one who wrestles with God. Not one who is all fundamentalist about what they believe. One who wrestles with, who addresses the questions they have, because God is not afraid of your questions. He loves your questions. I'm worried about you if you don't have questions. I have questions. An Israelite is one who wrestles with God. That's the journey of walking with God. He's no longer the deceiver. He has a name change. His identity changes. So why does God do that here? Why doesn't he just call him Israel? Maybe he's hinting that some sort of change is about to happen. Remember, he was Jacob, but now he's Israel. It's a foreshadowing, I think. Okay. And this is what he says. "You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt." You don't have to just believe some story somebody else told you. You've had your own experience with me. Stop and think for a moment. Have you had your own experiences with him? Things that you've seen with your own eyes. Don't forget those things. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Eagle's wings, that's actually an interesting translation. Most scholars are going to question that translation on eagle's wings. It more clearly translates to something called a griffin vulture. May I have the next slide? There you go. That's the griffin vulture. It's very beautiful, right? Kind of cute. Okay, so this is native to this area. Its wingspan is 9 feet. It's pretty big. It's also known for being very nurturing to its young. They only typically will have one baby at a time, and it will take care of it. It takes a couple years before it's ready. The baby's ready to now reproduce again. So they're very nurturing to their young. This is nurturing language. Okay? "I've carried you." Now, there's a myth out there that says certain kinds of eagles and vultures carry their babies on their backs. If you've ever heard that, it's not true. They don't, but it is definitely a reference to the way that this bird is very nurturing. It's mothering language. Wait, can you refer to God with mothering language? 100% yes. Yes. Okay? You have seen how I showed up and I fought for you, and you have seen how I have nurtured you and cared for you and walked with you. Think about those moments for a second. Do those ring true for you? Now, with all of that in mind, you didn't earn any of it. I didn't give it to you because you're cool. I didn't give it to you because you look good. I look good, but that's not why God loves me. Not because you're the smartest. Not because you're special. I did it. That's it. I did it. My kids did not ask to be born. Sorry, guys. You just were. Okay? And we unconditionally love you. God chooses Israel not because they earned it, because he does. He just does. And then we're going to hear a little bit more now. Why? What does he want here? Now, if you will obey me fully and keep my covenant. He's going to give them all of these instructions about what it looks like to be like him. What is important to him? He's going to give it. Why is he giving them these instructions? It's not because he likes making checklists of rules. If you will do those things, now note that there's an if there. An if means you have a choice. There's choices. You get to stand before your own trees and make a choice. Okay? Now, if you will step into this space, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. What are your treasured possessions? Stop and think for a moment. What are your treasured? Here, I actually brought some of mine. What do I have here? Oh, let's see. So these are some of the records that are treasured to me. I've been listening to these records since I was in middle school. Okay? These are classics to me. Most of them you probably don't know what they are, and that's okay, but they mean a lot to me. They're the soundtrack to my life, right? I actually started a record label when I was in my very early 20s, and I released this record. I'm pretty excited about that. That was a fun adventure. I was a DJ. I played lots of clubs and raves and stuff. And DJs don't have record labels. They have crews. And really quickly, I managed to get invited to be a part of this crew, which was a really big deal to me because they were one of the premier crews in the Bay Area at the time. So I was really excited about it. I didn't like the sweatshirt. I could never wear it. It wasn't the right size. But I was excited when I got it. And so it's still pretty. Yes, I do still play my turntables. My neighbors know all about it. This is a treasured possession. I got my master's degree. I graduated at the end of last school year. And my wife was really awesome in coordinating with a lot of people, many of you included. And you guys wrote notes of encouragement for me celebrating this victory. And this I've gone back to multiple times to get encouragement as God's spoken to me through this. This is a treasured possession. Thank you, by the way, to all of you that did participate in that. These are treasured possessions to me. What is a treasured possession for you? What's something that you have that is treasured? I do want to note something. You'll notice I didn't actually put any people on that list. This word treasured possession, in Hebrew it's segula, and although it means literally a treasured possession, what it actually means for them in all of these surrounding languages, Hebrew, Akkadian, Ugaritic, all of them, they use it to mean something a little bit more. It's a person that can be your covenant partner. So if you get something from me with my signature on it, it might be mine, or it might be that my wife signed it for me. Okay? My wife is fully empowered to speak on my behalf, to sign my name on my behalf. She does it better than I do. She can make whatever decisions. Now, we've probably talked about it. We talk a ton. But she has full authority to speak on my behalf for me. Okay? She is my covenant partner. Does that make sense? Okay. This word here, treasured possession, that's actually what it means. It's somebody that is so special that they are empowered to speak on your behalf. You have a company. They're the employee that is trusted to make decisions on the company's behalf. Things of that sort, okay? So we think of possession, we think of items. If my house burned down today, these things would probably be lost. I would be okay. I'd be disappointed. I'd be okay. I can't lose Heather, right? Like, that's a bigger deal. That's a different conversation. There's a relational level there. So he says to the people of Israel, out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. You will be the people that I am calling to speak on my behalf, to go out into the world and represent me, to carry my power, my image into the world. Do you see that? Do you hear that? That's a pretty powerful calling, isn't it? You will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. There are leaders in Israel. They have Moses, they have Miriam, and they have Aaron. Wait, they had a woman leader? Yeah, she's a priestess. Absolutely, yes. And all three of them are appointed and called by God to lead Israel. But all of them are called to be priests. Every single one of them. Now, what does a priest do? Well, they represent the people to God, and they represent the God to the people. Okay? This call is an important one. In an ancient world where the priests were the elite class in any society, God says, actually, we're eliminating that as an elite class. It is a yes. Every single one of you are called to be priests in God's kingdom. Being a priest is not a paid professional position in God's eyes. You are empowered by God to be his segula, his treasured possession, his priests in the world. What does that look like for you? You are not called to just be a consumer who sits in a seat. And hopefully the person speaking that week has a little engaging so you don't fall asleep. Hopefully. I don't see too many people sleeping today. You are not called to be consumers. You are called to be priests. All of you have that calling. Now the question is, what are you going to do with that calling? But God says all of you have it. Okay? Kim, can we go to the next one, please? So this dates me a little. Does anybody know what this is? No? But close? Voltron! This is Voltron. Yes, this dates me. It was a TV show from the mid-80s. Okay, so Voltron, basically you had these five robot dogs. I'm not exactly sure how they're robots because they actually have pilots. But either way, there's these five robot dogs, or I'm sorry, dogs. Dogs. And they all have their own individual aspects to them. But when they find themselves in a situation, they unify together to become the one giant robot where they're all working together to face situations. God doesn't just have singular priests. He has a kingdom of priests. And we all have our special giftings, our special callings. But are you called? Yes. So how are you going to respond to that? As crazy as it is, this is God's way. We're all unified together to be the one kingdom of priests. A wise man once said, this is the way. Wait a minute. I'm not qualified to be a priest, am I? I can't really do it. What could I bring to the table? There's this really cool story called The Hobbit. And there's a conversation that takes place in The Hobbit. Can we go to the next one, Kim? Galadriel says, "Why this halfling? Gandalf, why are you so invested in this small little hobbit? What could he possibly bring to the table for you?" And this is how he responds. "I don't know. Saruman, a representation of evil. Saruman believes it is only great power that can hold evil in check. But that is not what I found. I found it is the small things, everyday deeds of ordinary folk that keep the darkness at bay. Simple acts of kindness and love." The priesthood of believers is not that everybody needs to go out and stand in front of people and speak. And by all means, please don't stand on street corners and shout at people. I'm a Christian and that drives me nuts. Please don't do that. Being a priest is going out and getting involved in people's lives and having relationships with them and reflecting God to them. Being a priest is seeing horrible things in the world and opening your mouth and speaking up and being bold enough to flip tables when they need to be flipped. Being a priest is serving others out of love. Okay? You don't have to have your name in lights. That's not what being a priest is about. Being a priest is about loving. May I have the next one, please? This is the foundational scripture for Mount Eden. And it's one for all believers in Christ. Jesus is asked, "What is the most important law?" The most important thing. And he says the most important is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself." That's what it means to be a priest. Can you do that? Can you love? This is our calling. All right. I think it's a good time for me to move towards wrapping up. I was told that today's not the day for one of my famous 50 minutes messages. This is my challenge to you. You are not called to be a consumer. Your identity has been changed. Your story has been changed. And you are called, I am called, to be a priest. And that could look a lot of different ways. Have you guys heard of the Bible Project? Do you know what the Bible Project is? It's one guy who was a Bible nerd, Tim. He went to school, did all his Bible stuff, and I like talking about the Bible. And then he has his college roommate, John, who just really liked doing digital artwork. And they were hanging out. They had their own jobs. But they were just hanging out, and they were like, "I like doing this. I like doing this. Hey, wouldn't it be fun if we just did this for fun?" That was it. It was just for fun. What are our giftings? Let's just do this for fun. We'll throw it on the internet. No one's probably ever going to see it, but we'll just do this, and it'll be fun. We can just hang out while we do it. And so they made a couple videos. And it slowly turned into this crazy thing where there's like hundreds of videos and there's free seminary level classes that they offer online. There's all kinds of things that they're offering and all of it is 100% free. And this is what they do with their lives. All they did was take the things that they like to nerd out about as individuals and just started doing it. That's it. That's all it took. That's all it took. What do you like to nerd out about? I put you on the spot. Heather is passionate about just loving people. She likes getting somebody to come to the table and come sit with us and come hang out, and she just likes to love on people. Talk about something that's beautiful. That's powerful. When you read in the Gospels about Jesus approaching Matthew, the tax collector, you know what I love about that story? Is it just says that he walks up and he sees him. That's it. It just says he sees him and he loved him. That's priestly behavior. Can you just see people and love them? That changes lives. That's what brought me to Christ. Somebody saw me and just loved me as I was. All right. We're going to move towards communion. I want to look at this text as we shift. It's in 1 Peter 2. It's the same text that Dave blessed us with this morning. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As you prepare to come up, these elements, the table is open. They're open to all who want to walk with him. All who understand that they are called to the table to be priests. The elements are there to remember that he made a way and he provided a call. Take time to make sure that your hearts are right before God as a holy people. Are there things you need to repent of? Are there people that you need to rewire the way that you love them? Ask the Holy Spirit to shift those for you. And also, as you go to consume the elements, please also set your heart before God and ask him, what are areas in your life where you could serve as a priest, priest to the nations? Father, how amazing is it that you could have it all, you can do it all, but you were willing to lay it all on the line so that you could invite us to the table so that we could do it with you. I don't always feel like I'm much. Why would you choose me? Why would you call me? And I imagine I'm not the only person in the room that feels that way. But in your beautiful love, you fought for us. You nurtured us on griffin vulture wings. You gave your all for us and you invited us to the table, and we love you.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.